Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to praise you as you have called us to do. We come as the pinnacle of creation, as people, men and women and boys and girls, but even more than that, as your people, those who are near to your grace in Christ, those who have been redeemed by his shed blood, those who have committed ourselves to his service. We come as your people to worship you. So bless us as we do so. Put aside the concerns of other days, that on this your day we might keep our eyes fixed on you and upon your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will accept of the praises of our lips, that you will accept of the prayers of our hearts, that you will instruct us from your word, and that you will let us know that we have spent time this hour in the presence of the living God through the intercession of the eternal Son, even Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And it is in his name and through his ministry that we come to worship you. Amen. Please. And those last two verses that Elder Muller read are quoted by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2. We will be looking at that passage in just a little bit. But before that, let's sing it. There are two scripture readings in the New Testament. The first is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The second is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. The sermon title today is The Priesthood of All Believers, and in a moment I'll give a little bit of background, but first of all, as we think about what God said through Moses back in Exodus chapter 19. And I want you to think, we're going to mention it a little bit later, but think of the timing of Exodus 19 in terms of what comes later, what comes in Exodus 20, what comes in the rest of the book of Exodus. And I would suggest that the fact that we have the passage that was read and the statement from God to Israel that they would be a kingdom of priests is significant at that particular time and juncture. But that idea is picked up in the New Testament by what we would consider probably the two greatest apostles, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. And so let's hear what they have to say. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, in envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we will conclude our reading at that point. We're in the midst of summer sermons, Pastor Stephan and I. Of your recommendation and suggestion, and I will make a confession to you that sometimes people come and make a suggestion and I say, great, but in my mind I'm thinking, oh no, that's not one of those titles that I really would want to address. And that's good for me, because all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. And so it's not up to preachers to pick and choose always what they're going to preach. That's one of the reasons we do talk to the elders when we about the preaching that goes on in our churches. Other times, though, the response is great, and we really mean it, because it's something that's been on our mind. And when I was asked to address this question of the priesthood of believers, it was the latter that I felt. And that's because a few years ago, I was at a church conference, and the subject matter was great, and the teaching was great, and everything else. But in the midst of discussion time, a question was asked about what then is the priesthood of believers, and how do we as lay people in the church carry that out? And it was answered, but I sat back and said, as I was thinking about how I would answer it, I learned two things. One was I didn't think the person that answered it very well. And secondly, I realized that if I was up there, I would not have answered it very well either. And so at that point, it was like, to me, this is something that I need to study and I need to preach on at some point. And for the last couple, 3 years, that's where I've left it. But now, thanks to our summer requests, it came to the forefront, and it was a very good study for me, and I hope the fruits of that might be helpful to us. One of the things that makes this important to me is my background in the church. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and in the Roman Catholic Church I was taught a number of things, and later on the Lord opened his word to me, and I began to question some of the things that I were taught. And in involved in that was one of these things where I was taught that I needed to go through a person, an unmarried male person called a priest within the Catholic Church, in order to have any interaction with God. And that just was something that didn't quite seem correct to me. And the Lord has directed me otherwise since there, and we'll talk a little bit about more of that in a little bit. But today's sermon is as easy as 1, 2, 3, 4. The priesthood of all believers, and we need to start in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, with one critically important doctrine. So I'd ask you to be reminded again of what the Apostle Paul says in that verse, where he says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's a pivotal, foundational verse to have before us as we think about this subject of the priesthood of all believers, a doctrine, a truth that has been embraced by Protestant Christianity throughout the ages. And as we think about that fifth verse, we need to think about it in light of the Old Testament priesthood. Remember, the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament system and history gives to us sound, true truth from God, and yet it is hidden in a way in what the Scripture calls types and shadows. It is introductory and preparatory, that all of the things associated with Israel and with the establishment of the nation of Israel and the establishment of the temple, the tabernacle, and then the temple after it, and the priesthood and the sacrifices, all of those things convey truth from God, and yet the Old Testament was pointing forward to the time of Christ and the coming of Christ, reminding us of basic truths. The wages of sin is death. As you think about the sacrifices in the priesthood, you can't help but understand that. The law of God given there to define for us sin and how we might turn from our sin, find forgiveness, and walk with God. And the way is hard in the Old Testament. In order to know that you were forgiven for sin, there was a lot of things that needed to take place and be done by the priests and the offering of sacrifices. The Old Testament has a lot of structure and rules and regulations associated with it. And the Old Testament teaches us an eternal truth that in order to be right with God, you need to have a priest who is able to take you, a sinful person, and bring you into fellowship with a holy and just God, that a priest is necessary. So we need to understand verse 5, and you'll say, well, wait a minute, where's the word priest in verse 5? It's not there, the exact same word, but it is there in the word mediator. A priest is a mediator. A priest is one who brings a holy God and sinful man together through whatever ministry that priest performs. And so we understand this fifth verse about Christ being the one mediator over against what the Old Testament taught about these things. And so we understand it, secondly, in light of the New Testament teaching that Jesus came. The book of Hebrews is the place to really dig into this particular relationship of Christ, the one mediator between God and man, and Aaron and the Old Testament priests. But the New Testament declares that Jesus came as our eternal high priest. He fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood. He secured eternal and full, inviolable salvation for his people because he is a perfect priest, unlike any who came before him. He also offered up a perfect sacrifice. What was that perfect sacrifice, children? It was himself on the cross. And what he did was the way that always was to be. And the Old Testament just is saying in all of its types and shadows that the reality, what was always meant to be in terms of our salvation in Christ, comes when Christ comes. And as the writer to Hebrews says, he did once for all, unlike anything before him, a sacrifice that has obtained for us eternal salvation and has cleansed our consciences so that we might be right with God. And even now, Jesus, where is Jesus? Well, God is everywhere. That's a good answer. But Jesus, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 8, he is right now at God's right hand interceding as our great high priest for us so that when we pray, we go through our great high priest Jesus. That's why, at least when I'm praying, maybe not everybody, but whenever I pray, I conclude it in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, if you ask in my name, but the other reason is because what I'm saying by that is I'm praying through Jesus, who is still and always will be my high priest, who then intercedes to God the Father on my behalf. But then thirdly, there is but one mediator between God and man, this man, Jesus Christ. That needs to be understood in light of church history. because church history has often put others in between us and in between Jesus and God. And sometimes the church has taught that you need to go through many intermediaries and different ones. For example, I've been taught that if you want to get, as a child, if you want to get Jesus' ear, you should go to the person who was his mother. And so you should pray to Mary that she might get Jesus' ear so that Jesus can get God's ear for you. And so Mary has sometimes been put into this, who is it that intercedes between God and man and us? And in the church that I grew up in, there is a priest that is put there. And it's not only in Roman Catholicism that that happens. But it was in the time of the Reformation, back in the 15 and 1600s, that this whole question of the priesthood of all believers became a very critical discussion. And I would attribute the, in a sense, the father of this doctrine from Reformation times is to be another Martin. I wasn't named after him growing up in a Catholic church, and yet Martin Luther is the one who embraced and understood this doctrine so well, as he saw, even as a priest himself in Roman Catholicism, he saw himself realizing that what he was doing in that office was not what the Scripture taught. In the Reformation, there were many errors in the Roman Church. There was the question of authority. Did authority come from the Church, or did it come from the Scriptures? The Catholics said the Church. The Reformers said the Bible. There were questions about faith or works. How are you saved? The Church said through works. The Reformers said through faith. There were questions about how did you approach God? The Church said through a priest, whether it be at confession or whether it be in the what the priest did in the what they call the sacrifice of the Mass, the Catholic worship service. The Reformers said, no, we have total and open access to God the Father only through His Son, Jesus Christ. Those were just some of the major points that led to the Protestant Reformation, which is one of the reasons that we're all here in a Protestant church talking about one of these precious doctrines that was rediscovered, perhaps we might say, at the time of Luther and Calvin and others. And so there, the fact that there is one mediator between God and man needs to be understood as we think about the way it was in the Old Testament, what the New Testament teaches, what history has shown us, but also it needs to be understood because we continue and always will continue until the Lord comes again to face challenges to that fifth verse of 1 Timothy chapter 2. There will always be those who will try to put something between the individual believer and his God. Whether it be Mary, whether it be a priest, whether it be some other Christian guru with unique ideas, whether it be our good works, whether it even be pastors and teachers, elders and deacons, there will be those that will try to put something in between the full and free access that we as believers have with Almighty God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's a critically important thing to remember as we think about these things, that there is but one mediator, one priest between God and man. His name is Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, as Paul says there. Secondly, one critically important document we will follow with two important truths, which I'd like you to see in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That verse tells us who we are, and it tells us what we're supposed to do. And first of all, who are we? There are four blessed declarations there. Each one of them, never done this, but there's a sermon series four sermons in verse 9. First of all, we are a chosen people or a chosen race. The word there could be translated either way. We have been handpicked by God. Background of Exodus, and the background of the Old Testament is there. God reminded Israel often, why are you my people? Because you chose me? No. But because I chose you. Because you were rich and powerful and smart? No. But because you were meek, I don't know if he commented on their smartness very much there, but you were a small people and relatively, in the terms of humanity, insignificant people. And yet I chose you and put you in the midst of the nations to testify to me. You are a royal priesthood. We're going to talk about that one a little bit more. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. In other words, you are the people of God, he says in verse 10. And that ought to be enough. And that ought to be something critically important to us. Not that we might take pride in that, but that we might understand the blessedness that we have because God has made us part of his household of faith. To the exclusion of others. And that's where the grace comes in. We didn't merit that. I don't know why he picked me and not somebody else in my own family or among my friends. And yet he did. And that's a blessed truth. And it comes with a blessed responsibility to be that which God has made us to be, his beloved children. And we come to Exodus 19, 5 and 6, which is where Peter got verse 9 and 10. This is where he pulled it out of. What's significant about the timing of that? When he says to Israel that you are a kingdom of priests, among the other things that he said. The significance is that up to this point, there is no priesthood in Israel. The law and everything associated with it is going to be given in the rest of Exodus. But this statement is found one chapter before the Ten Commandments are given, and then following that, the Old Covenant ceremony in chapter 24 is given, and then following that, the tabernacle is built, and the priesthood is identified and is instituted through Aaron. And the significance of that is, as it is with other things in the Bible, and we can talk later if you're interested, is that very often the Old Testament not only gives us Old Testament things, but it also reminds us that there is something eternal behind those things. For example, in Galatians, Paul argues about whether we are to be under the law or under, we're saved by the works of the law or we're saved by faith in Christ. And he reminds us, how is Abraham saved? Before the law came and said, do this and you shall live, how did people know how they were to be right with God? And it goes back at the time of Abraham, Israel didn't exist. The law had not been given. The priesthood had not been sent up. And yet, in Genesis 15, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Same thing with in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is a new high priest of the order of Melchizedek, not from the tribe of Judah, because the Levitical priesthood did not come from the tribe of Judah. But the reminder is, when did the priesthood of Jesus start? What was his order? It was the order of Melchizedek. Where is that introduced to us? Back in Genesis, before the Ten Commandments and the law and the priesthood were given. The scripture tells us about these eternal things. It then gives us in the Old Covenant earthly manifestations of those things to instruct us about these eternal truths. And then when Christ comes, it's as if saying, now that which was promised even before Moses and before Israel, now in Christ, the realities have come to pass. And so how was it before the Old Testament law? Who were the priests of the Lord? It was his people on earth. You are a kingdom of priests. And then that idea begins to be spelled out for us, first in types and shadows in Israel, and then secondly, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Who are we? We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are the people of God. And what are we to do? Well, verse 9 tells us, as a kingdom of priests or a royal priesthood, what are we to do? What is our priestly work according to this verse? We are to proclaim Christ. We are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the short answer to who we are as the priesthood of believers. And now let's expand on it a little bit more as we get to from 1 to 2 to 3 and talk about three important tasks that we have, all of us as believers, if we are indeed this royal priesthood that the Scriptures tells us we are. First of all, here in verse 9, we proclaim Christ. How are we going to interpret that? What does that mean? Is that only preaching? And I would say the answer is no. It doesn't spell out how we do that. It simply says, to you who are the priesthood of all believers, your responsibility, and I would say individually and corporately, is to proclaim Christ. Well, where do we go to find other information about that? We go to the rest of Scripture. We go to the rest of the New Testament. And how do we proclaim Christ? Well, we evangelize. We tell people, as God gives us breath, about the blessings of the gospel. We all have that, not only right, but that responsibility as the priesthood of believers to go forth and say to the lost, there is one way to salvation. His name is Jesus. He saved me from my sins. Let me tell you how He can save you too. We all have a responsibility to speak. But also as the priesthood of believers, what the Scripture tells us is God has provided a structure for that as well, called His church. And in that church, He has given gifts to all parts of that body of Christ. And I would suggest to you that all of the gifts given to all of God's people have one basic foundational purpose, is so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So one way we do it is that we identify and we elect and we call and we train preachers and teachers in our church school classes and people who will lead Bible studies. Many different ways that we fulfill this task of proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. Secondly, if you just flip back about four verses, 9 minus 4 is 5, to verse 5, did you see that Peter had something to say about us there as well? He says that you also, and that you is plural, he's talking to all of us, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So we're a royal priesthood, now we're a holy priesthood as well. For what purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we proclaim Christ, and I would suggest that's the main thing, and all these others serve that. But we then are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are those? And how do we identify them? And let me suggest that I've done this, and you can do it as well, cross-referencing and looking through my Bible. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13, where we're going to find a couple of these spiritual sacrifices. In Hebrews 13, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer is now wrapping up, and he says in verse 15, through Him then, and that's Jesus. He's just gotten done talking about how Jesus has done away with the Old Testament system, that Judaism is done. In fact, he says, as something that would have been just so anathema to a good Jew, where he says in verse 13, so let us go out to Him outside the camp. That's the writer's understanding, that the Christian church is now where the people of God dwell. The Christian church is now lays claim to Exodus 19:5 and 6, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And then he says in verse 15 this, through him then, let us continually offer up what? A sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's a priestly function that we fulfill. That is one of these spiritual sacrifices that Peter talks about. We praise the Lord, but secondly, the writer to Hebrews goes on, what else do we do as the priesthood of all believers? We do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we minister, we serve. That is a priestly function, and that is one of the ways that we fulfill our calling of proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. Paul in Romans 15 takes it to an individual level, and I don't want to presume to say too much or go too far with what the apostle says, but in Romans 15 he shares his understanding as an apostle of his priestly ministry as well, and I think it's helpful because this is what God called him to do, and the application is that others have priestly callings as well. He says there in Romans chapter 15, verse 15, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is not saying there that as an apostle or as a preacher that he is a priest in any unique and special way. What he's simply saying is, my calling is part of the body of Christ. My calling as part of this priesthood of believers was the salvation of the Gentiles. God handpicked me for that ministry. And I have strived to offer up that spiritual sacrifice to him. And it's the very same Paul who we're going to turn to now as we get to the third task of that we have as the priesthood of believers, that we are to present ourselves for service. And for that, turn back to Romans chapter 12, where I believe Paul lays down the principle that in chapter 15 he says, and here's my part of the principle that belongs to all of us. And in Romans 12:1, the apostle says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then how does Paul go on? What's he talk about after that? He talks about the body of Christ and the calling that God gives to all of those who are part of the priesthood of all believers, and says all of you need to fulfill your calling, even as I in chapter 15 have striven to fulfill mine. Some things in Romans 12 I want to note. First of all, note the way Paul speaks in verse 1, that there's a plural, an important plural and an important singular there. I urge you, that's a plural pronoun, you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, that's plural, bodies, your individual bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, that's singular. What's the purpose of that? Paul is speaking to the church. He is speaking to the priesthood of believers. And he's saying to all of us, this is our cause. We all are part of this. And collectively, as we become the church in the world, we are collectively together, as each one part of the body does its work, offering up this wonderful sacrifice to the Lord. which is what we're supposed to do. That's our spiritual service of worship. That is the spiritual sacrifice that Peter's talking about back in chapter 2, verse 5. We're all in this together. We are all in this as his people. We are in the world. Verse 2 reminds us that our responsibility as the priesthood of believers is not to be conformed to the world, but rather to be different. We're in the world, but we are not to be of the world. This is one of the places that that idea comes from. And as we offer up our very lives, individually and collectively, to God, as we commit to serving him and to making his name known, as we acknowledge, and some of you are going to say hard to do, but as we acknowledge that what the scripture says about the Spirit of God giving each one of us gifts to use, we use them. Whether it be preaching, whether it be cooking, whether it be serving, whether it be leading young girls, study groups, whatever it might be, the calling to each of us to service, to presenting ourselves to be used by the Lord, to be those who are useful for service, is the calling of the priesthood of all believers. And so we are the body of Christ, which means we're a unified group. We are one people, bound together in one spirit to one Lord and Savior, whose name is Jesus Christ. But we are a diverse people with many gifts and talents. And all of those gifts and talents are to be used because we are priests, and because we, as the church, stand before the world interceding for the world. And we do that in all kinds of ways. One of the most effective is prayer. We intercede for the lost before God by praying for their salvation. That's part of what we do as priests. And so as we close, I would first of all call us to think about these things which we are called to do. But then be careful that we maintain what I would call a balanced view of this idea of the priesthood of all believers, because I'd like to make four clarifications about it. First of all, that the priesthood of all believers does not negate church office. The New Testament talks about the church having those who serve as elders and those who serve as deacons. And those offices are God ordained, and they are from the priesthood of believers for the priesthood of believers. That those who are called to serve as elders and deacons are called out of the priesthood of all believers for particular service, not better service. We all are called to serve, but to particular service within the priesthood of believers. And as I, as a pastor, carry out my calling as an elder in the church, I'm not doing anything more important, in certainly in one sense. I have a wider audience, perhaps, than the rest of you do. But the ministry that I perform, that's my part of the priesthood of believers. It's not more important than what you're doing in the name of Christ to see the lost one. In fact, very often preachers can preach to deaf ears. And very often it's not just because a preacher preaches, but it's because one individual Christian goes to somebody who is lost and speaks to them about the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord brings them into the kingdom. And so we need to understand that the priesthood of all believers simply doesn't teach us in the New Testament that we're all left individually to do whatever we want in whatever way we want, because it's only between us and God. There's a balance that isn't provided there. Secondly, the priesthood of believers does not abrogate the need for order. And so one of the reasons that God has given structure to his church is in order that things would be done decently and in good order. And so it's important that we exercise our gifts within the priesthood of believers. If we all become free agents, we end up in a chaotic situation and often working at cross purposes. So one of the blessings of the body of Christ and each part fitting into the body is that we in a sense can coordinate our efforts and strengthen our efforts together to do the work that the church has been called to do. Thirdly, the priesthood of believers does not invalidate biblical authority. Authority is from God. The church has a head. He is in charge. His name is Jesus Christ. Within that, he has delegated that authority. But biblical authority is righteous authority. It is serving authority. It is authority that is exercised in love for the welfare of the saints. And so the priesthood of believers is not a way to simply give us an out to say that we don't answer to anybody else but to Christ. That's how my Christian life started. It started having come out of what I came out of, rejecting the idea that I needed anybody to intercede for me, that I needed to go into a confessional booth behind closed doors and confess all of the dark secrets and sins of my life to a priest so that he could say something in Latin that sounded like blah, 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 blah. It was Latin. I didn't understand it. But I went too far with that. And as a young Christian, I said, I am free, and the only person who makes the rules for me is the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures to me. And it was only after time that I came to understand how dangerous and perilous a place I was in at that point, and how naive and not understanding of the Scriptures I was. And over time, as I looked into the Scriptures about this priesthood of believers, but about this wonderful thing called the visible church and the blessings and the protections and the training and other things that the church performed, that I finally, unlike C.S. Lewis, who did it kicking and screaming, I don't remember the way that he said it, but he came into the kingdom and submitted to the authority of Christ and his church kicking and screaming. I came very meekly. I just walked in because I wanted to be baptized, and a pastor handed me something and said, well, if you're baptized, you're going to be baptized in the church. And I said, oh, okay. And it was a wonderful decision because I brought myself under the gifts of people who loved me and cared for me and exercised well the priesthood of believers for me. And then finally, the priesthood of believers, however, does call all to service. We make two mistakes when we go to extremes. The first mistake we make is when we decide that, that the priesthood of believers is almost to the exclusion of the professionals. I want to be very careful. One of the things that really annoys me are ministers of the gospel and elders of the church who have an attitude that says, you need to leave this to the professionals. You know, don't try this at home kind of thing. And so we can have a negative reaction of that kind of thing, and I have a negative reaction as well, that will lead us to simply say, it's all about us as the priesthood of believers, and others we discount, sometimes to our own detriment. But the other challenge that we have is on the other extreme, and this is the one that we more commonly do, is when we think about the professionals, we think of our pastor as what? He is the guy we pay to do the work of the ministry for us. And that is an equally dangerous way to go, because that violates this idea of the priesthood of believers as well. And so what I'm saying to you is, if what Peter and Paul says is correct here and what we've talked about is correct here, if you are part of the priesthood of believers, you have a responsibility not to sit back and say, well, that's what we pay the pastor for, or that's what we elected our elders and deacons for. So excuse me, but we all have to understand that we are called service. And we have gifts, and we are called to use those gifts, to identify them, to glorify God in them. And so the priesthood of believers is exactly that. Priest Priestly ministry is work, and it's hard work. It's important work. It is blessed work. It honors God. And whether you're called to preach, whether you're called to serve as an elder or a deacon, whether you're called to be a missionary, whether you're called to clean up after fellowship meals, whether you're called to make good food, whether you're called to give to other people's needs because God has blessed you with financial resources that others may not have, whatever your calling is, whether you're called to keep checkbooks for the church, whether you're called to sweep the floor, whether you're called to clean the bathrooms, whatever it might be, the priesthood of believers calls us all to service. Don't leave it to the professionals. May we step forth and may we serve, and may we together, as a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, commit together to proclaim the excellencies of the one who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for blessing us. We thank you for giving to us this wonderful truth that we all are part of that royal priesthood, that we belong to the kingdom of heaven in Christ, and that we are called to service. And we pray that as we think about and ponder that calling, that we might be on our knees in prayer, that you might teach us and might lead us to understand how important it is for us to pray for the lost and for the needs of all, knowing that you hear us, and even though you are sovereign, you delight to act in answering the prayers of your children. May we understand the need to be the priesthood of believers as we reach out and show the love of Christ to those needing to receive it, whether they be within or outside of the family of faith. And we pray that as we come to worship you, that we might come to worship not through the intercession of the one who stands in the pulpit, but rather that we may come as your people, all standing on equal ground, for there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile in the kingdom of God, but all are one in Christ. And may we come boldly to sing out your praises and to offer up the prayers of our hearts to you as your people in response to your calling to us. And so, Lord, help us, because we need it, to understand who we are. Help us to step out in faith, to perform the services which you have uniquely given to each one of us as individuals. And as we do so, help us together as a congregation to present ourselves every day and in every way as a living sacrifice, for that is our acceptable worship. So bless us, guide and direct us, help us together to be the body of Christ, for we pray in his precious name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.